Although modern scholars try to demean Jesus, few say he was a bad man. Most look to him as at least a good moral teacher. And so to scholars, Christ's opinion of the Bible should be at least worth considering. Today, how Jesus treated the Scriptures, and in view of that, how we also should treat them. Stay with us. From Chicago's Moody Church, this is Running to Win with Dr. Erwin Lutzer, whose clear teaching helps us make it across the finish line. Our series is called Seven Reasons Why the Bible is God's Word. Today, Dr. Lutzer is bringing reason number four, the Christ of the Bible.
Now, folks, let's just talk about reality, okay? Let's pretend that this is not a message. This is actually just a classroom for a moment. Just for a moment. You need to understand that if you evaluate the manuscripts of the New Testament and do so like you do any other historical document, you put it through the tests of reliability and consistency, and you take it through the most scholarly and the most rigorous evaluation that you want to give it, you come to a miraculous Jesus, because the documents of the New Testament are proven to be very reliable, very reliable. And that's what you come to. So we have nothing to fear from scholars who want to do analysis. You know, it says in the Bible that this was not done in the corner. And when Paul says in 1 Corinthians 15 that Jesus Christ was raised and that many people saw him, he said, if you don't believe me, ask those who are still living who remember him. In other words, we're talking about actual historical realities. And when you analyze the New Testament like that, we discover that it has the marks of authenticity, of accuracy, and historicity. That's where it's at. And then we come to a miraculous Christ. There he is. And we accept him. We accept him. Now, what I'd like to do in the next few moments is to ask a question, because as you know, this is a series of messages entitled Seven Reasons Why I Believe the Bible is God's Word. I gave an introductory message, and then other messages. This happens to be now the fourth reason why I believe the Bible is God's Word, and that is because of Christ. You see, having come to Jesus in the New Testament, we now ask the question, what does Jesus think of the Old Testament? What was his opinion of the stories that many scholars tell us didn't happen? That becomes a very important issue for us. If Jesus is our Savior, is he also our teacher? Is he also one whose opinions are valuable to us? Well, I hope so. Just look at this. He believed in the historicity of the Old Testament to its details. For example, in Matthew chapter 19, and in order to preach this message, I can't help but turn to a number of different passages, because what we're looking at is Jesus Christ's opinion of the Old Testament. So I begin with Matthew 19, and if you want to follow me in your Bibles, in a moment we're going to be in Matthew chapter 24. But what about the story of Adam and Eve, for example? And by the way, next time in the next message, I'm going to deal with the supposed conflict between the Bible and science. But you know that many people believe that we just came up through the animal world, and we are really products of it, and therefore femininity and masculinity just happened as nature began to evolve. Well, what does Jesus think? 19th chapter of Matthew, verse 4, the issue at hand actually is divorce, but this is what Jesus said. He answered and said, have you not read that he who created them from the beginning made them male and female? And he said, for this cause a man shall leave his father and mother and shall cleave to his wife, and the two shall become one flesh. Now, he doesn't mention Adam and Eve, but obviously he believed in their existence, and he's quoting from the second chapter of Genesis. So many people say, well, I can't accept the first 11 chapters of Genesis. Well, I'm sorry that you can't, because it seems very clear that Christ did. Christ did. Matthew chapter 24, here we have a story that has often been neglected and debated, and that is the flood. Do you actually believe that a flood encompassed this entire world? Listen, I want to tell you that there are certain things that the flood would explain regarding geology that no other event or calamity could ever possibly explain. In fact, some of the best explanations of the kind of fossil record that we have, which oftentimes is so haphazard, is because there was a flood that caused many, many different changes in the world. But this is what Jesus said. Verse 37, "For the coming of the Son of Man will be just like the days of Noah. For as in those days, which were before the flood, they were eating and drinking, they were marrying and giving in marriage until the day Noah entered the ark, and they did not understand until the flood came and took them all away, so shall the coming of the Son of Man be." Now, did Jesus actually believe that there was a flood? Did he believe that there was an ark? Did he believe in Noah? Well, the answer obviously is yes, of course he did. And notice what it says in verse 35. Boy, this takes your breath away. No wonder the scholars say it's just best if we say we know nothing about this guy. Because look at what he says in verse 35. "Heaven and earth will pass away, but my word shall not pass away." What are you going to do with him? You either worship him or you say, "We don't know anything about him." That's about your only choice. Now let me take another one. And there are dozens, but let me take one that is often ridiculed. You know, the story of Jonah. Do you actually believe that Jonah was swallowed by a fish? Well, look at Matthew chapter 12. Matthew 12, and we'll begin at verse 39. There are two things about the book of Jonah that are difficult to accept. One is that Jonah was swallowed by a fish. The other is that he preached to Nineveh. And he wasn't a very good evangelist because he just kept repeating the same words, "Repent or in 40 days you're going to be overthrown." He wasn't very happy. You know, he was really upset that God was so merciful. Jonah isn't your typical, you know, if you had candidates for pastors of a church, probably Jonah would not be the kind of man that you'd like to have. You wouldn't like him as an evangelist. And he preaches and everybody repents, and the king even says, "Let beasts put on sackcloth." Can you imagine? He's got a revival on his hands, and even the animals are repenting. And some of you know that there are animals that should. We had a cat that certainly should have repented. But you know, you read that and you say, "Well, my word, did this happen?" Notice, Jesus said in Matthew chapter 12, verse 38, "Then some of the scribes and the Pharisees answered him, saying, 'Teacher, we want to see a sign from you.' But he answered and said, 'An evil and adulterous generation seeks after a sign.'" Verse 40, "For just as Jonah was 3 days and 3 nights in the belly of the sea monster, so shall the Son of Man be 3 days and 3 nights in the heart of the earth. The men of Nineveh shall stand up with this generation at the judgment and shall condemn it, because they repented at the preaching of Jonah. And behold, something greater than Jonah is here." You say, "Well, I just can't believe that Jonah was swallowed by a fish. I can't believe that he preached and Nineveh repented." Well, you know, what are you going to do, you fence sitter who can't believe? What are we going to do? Are we going to go with Jesus or are we going to go with you? I mean, that's the problem that I've got. And here Jesus believed it. You look at all of these stories. Do you have trouble with God's judgment on Sodom and Gomorrah? You don't believe that it happened? Jesus did. What about Lot's wife? Do you believe that she looked back and was turned into a pillar of salt? You say, "No, I don't believe that. I know somebody was driving a car and looked back and turned into a light pole, but I just can't, I can't believe that she turned back and turned into a pillar of salt." Well, Jesus believed it. Jesus believed it. I could point to the text. It's just that there are too many texts to turn to. But it's all there. So what are we going to do with him? And what are we going to do with his view of the Old Testament? Now, of course, he believed in the historicity of the Old Testament. He agreed with the ethical teachings of the Old Testament. We don't have time to turn to this, but in Matthew chapter 22, a young lawyer comes to him and says, "What shall I do that I may inherit eternal life? What are the great commandments?" And what does Jesus do? He strings two commandments together from the Old Testament. "Thou shalt love the Lord thy God with all thy heart, with all thy mind, and with all thy soul, and thy neighbor as thyself," says Jesus. And he quotes the Old Testament. And Jesus believed that the Old Testament was true and reliable and not disconnected from the new. You know, the old liberal idea that the Old Testament God is an angry God who judges, and the New Testament God is a kinder, gentler one with a sunny disposition who lets us get by with all kinds of things that he winked at, or that he winks at now, but judged in the Old Testament. That, of course, is nonsense. It is a total misreading of the Bible. It is a mindset that comes to the Bible without the willingness to understand the unity. Jesus here showed the unity of it. You take, for example, the respect that Jesus had for the Bible. Take Luke chapter 18 for just a moment, and I think you should turn there, just so that you see that even Christ's death on the cross was a fulfillment of the Old Testament texts and the high regard that Jesus had for the Old Testament prophets. You'll notice in Luke chapter 18, verse 31, it says, "And he took the 12 aside and said to them, Behold, we are going up to Jerusalem, and all things which are written through the prophets about the Son of Man will be accomplished." You know that little word must. I preached a message on it a couple of years ago. Just the little word must. And you look how often Jesus said that I must die, that the scriptures would be fulfilled, and the Son of Man must go as it is written of him. Because Jesus believed that the Old Testament law and the Old Testament predictions would happen to the exact descriptions that would be given. They would be fulfilled. And when he confronts Satan, what does he say three times? It stands written. Be gone. It is written. And for Jesus, that was the end of the debate. I don't know how I could put it any clearer, but to say that for Jesus, if the scripture said it, God said it. That's how clear it was. Now, what I'd like to do, because I must of necessity limit this, take your Bibles and turn to two other passages. And one is the fifth chapter of the book of Matthew. Matthew chapter 5, I just want you to see the extent to which Jesus Christ was willing to lay his reputation on the line for the accuracy of the scriptures. He said in Matthew 5:18, "Do not think that I came to abolish the law or the prophets. I did not come to abolish, but fulfill." Verse 18, "For I say to you, until heaven and earth pass away, not the smallest letter or stroke shall pass away from the law until all is accomplished." Well, there you have it. Jesus affirmed the accuracy of God's word, even to the point of the difference between one letter or another. And by the way, when you speak about accuracy and you speak about inspiration, it has to come down to letters and to words. Because if the words are not inspired, then the message cannot be accepted. All of these ideas are ones that we need to think through very, very carefully. But at the end of the day, we need to come to the conclusion that as we hold the Bible in our hands, we are holding God's holy word. And remember that the word of God cleanses us. Jesus said, "Now you are clean through the word which I have spoken unto you." Spend some time today in God's book and let it transform you.
Thank you, Dr. Lutzer. Erwin Lutzer has brought part two of The Christ of the Bible, another message in his series, Seven Reasons Why the Bible is God's Word. Tomorrow, more about how Jesus viewed the Old Testament. Running to Win comes to you from the Moody Church in Chicago to help you understand God's Word as the roadmap for your race of life. This series is now in print as Seven Reasons Why You Can Trust the Bible, and this book can be yours as our thank you when you give a gift of any amount to support Running to Win. For details, call 1-800-215-5001. That's 1-800-215-5001. Online, go to offerrtw.com. That's offerrtw, all one word, .com. Or write to Running to Win at Box 11174, Chicago, Illinois, 60611. Join us for tomorrow's Running to Win.